The great sages performed the bathing ceremony of the goddess of fortune as directed in the authorized scriptures. The Gandharvas chanted all auspicious Vedic mantras, and professional women, dancers, very nicely danced and sang authorized songs prescribed in the Vedas. The clouds in personified form beat various types of drums known as murdangas, panavas, murajas, and anakas. They also blew conch shells and bugles known as gomukas and played flutes and stringed instruments. The combined sound of these instruments was tumultuous. Thereafter, the great elephants from the directions carried big water jugs full of Ganges water and bathed the goddess of fortune to the accompaniment of Vedic mantras chanted by learned Brahmins. While thus being bathed, the goddess of fortune maintained her original style with a lotus flower in her hand, and she appeared very beautiful. The goddess of fortune is the most chaste, for she does not know anyone but the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, is described in this verse as Shriyam, which means that she has six opulences: wealth, strength, influence, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. These opulences are received from the goddess of fortune. Lakshmi is addressed here as Devi, the goddess, because in Vaikuntha she supplies all opulences to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His devotees, who in this way enjoy natural life in the Vaikuntha planets. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is pleased with His consort, the goddess of fortune, who carries a lotus flower in her hand. Mother Lakshmi is described in this verse as Vati, the supremely chaste, because she never diverts her attention from the Supreme Personality of Godhead to anyone else. Om Akyanti Midandasya Jananjana Chalakaya Shakshurun Militam Jena Tasmoi Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadatishvapadantikam Bandeham Sri Guru Sri Juta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanditam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakanditamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thereafter, the great elephants from all the directions carrying big water jugs full of Ganges water and bathe the goddess of fortune to the accompaniment of Vedic mantras chanted by learned Brahmins. While thus being bathed, the goddess of fortune maintained her original style with a lotus flower in her hand, and she appeared very beautiful. The goddess of fortune is the most chaste, for she does not know anyone but the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 8, entitled The Churning of the Milk Ocean, Text 12, 13, and 14. We read in Bhagavad Gita, Janma karma cha ne divyam evam yogeti tatvata Chakvadeham punara janma naiti mameti sorajana. One who understands the transcendental nature of the appearance and activities of the Lord never has to take birth again in this material world, but attains the Lord's abode. In this particular section of Srimad Bhagavatam, it includes several of the prominent incarnations of the Lord, and herein the most incredible appearance of the Lord's own pleasure potency, the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. In Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita we read, Radha Krishna Pranaya Vikritir Ladini Shakti Rashmat Ekat Manava Bibu Vibhava Deha Vidam Gatao Tao, that the absolute truth is one, but that one truth, the supreme one God of all living entities, the cause of all causes, eternally takes two forms, Radha and Krishna, for the purpose of loving exchanges. The origin of all love, the very foundation of all enjoyment or pleasure, is the love between Radha and Krishna. They are eternally living in Goloka Vrindavan, in these two forms. And as Krishna incarnates in many ways or expands himself as Ram, Narayan, Narasimha, similarly Radharani expands herself as Sita or Lakshmi or Bhudevi. And how they appear within this material world, Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna and Sri Radha, they are beyond birth and death. They are eternal. They are the source of everything. even the spirit soul, najayate mriyate bhakata chit, has no birth or death. And what is our qualification for being eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss? Our only qualification is that we are mamayavam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanata. We are part and parcel of Radha and Krishna. We are all seeking the pleasure of love, anandamayo byashat, because our eternal source, Radha and Krishna, are eternally seeking the pleasure of love in each other. There are many beautiful descriptions of how the goddess of fortune appears in wonderful ways within this world. In the Treta Yuga, King Janak, who was the emperor of Mithila, today called Janakpur, there was a great drought in his kingdom. So along with some of the most qualified Brahmins, the king personally went out to plow a field. And within that field that was plowed, there was going to be performed a great yajna for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. And while Janaka was plowing the field with a golden plow, as the soil turned over from Mother Earth herself, Sita was born. She manifested herself. In 1967, in Montreal, Prabhupada was giving a lecture on Radhastami. The first half of the lecture, he spoke from the Ramcharitamanas by Tulsidas, which was quite amazing. And then he said, today is Radharani's birthday, so we will say something about Radharani. One Indian lady asked him to speak from that book, and he did. And then Srila Prabhupada explained how King Janak, he was plowing a field, and Radharani was discovered from the ground. I'm sorry, he said King Vrishabhanu. He said King Vrishabhanu in Gokul was plowing a field, and Srimati Radharani manifested from the earth. Now, in most books that various ISKCON authors and other personalities have published, it gives a very different story of Srimati Radharani's birth. It talks about how she was found on a lotus flower by King Vrishabhanu in Mukya Ravali, which is also known as Raval. So sometimes devotees were thinking maybe Prabhupada was thinking of Sita because he told the exact same story of how Sita was born. But then I did a little research and I found that in several Puranas, the story of Radharani appearing in a lotus flower is in some Puranas. But in even more Puranas, like the Brahmanda Purana, it actually describes that Vrishabhanu was plowing field and Sri Radharani came from the ground, from the earth. So in different yuga, in different days of Brahma, Radharani may appear slightly different. But what was beautiful is Srila Prabhupada's explanation was absolutely perfect. As always. Here we find in the Satya Yuga the amazing story of Lakshmi's birth within this world. It is coming about as the demons and the demigods are churning the ocean of milk. The story behind it, should I briefly tell something? We find that many of the greatest things, as well as the appearance of the Lord, is usually in the times of the greatest difficulty. Just like all the demigods and all the sages were helplessly crippled by the powers of Ravana. And they prayed to the Lord, and Ram appeared. If it wasn't for Ravana, we may not have understood Ram as we do. And in one beautiful lecture on Narasingha Chaturdasi, Prabhupada says that all glories to Sriman Hiranyakashipu. Because of him, Narasingha Dev appeared. Otherwise, Prahlad would have just been a nice prince who grew up to be a king, and we probably never would have heard of him. But Hiranyakashipu literally terrorized the entire universe, conquered the universe, everyone from Brahma and Shiva, below Brahma and Shiva. He harassed and persecuted his little son. And emerging from that traumatic crisis of the entire universe, Lord Narasingha Dev manifested to deliver all living beings within material creation for all time to come. In the story of Lord Krishna, we owe a lot to Kamsa. Kamsa, Jarasandha, and all of these asuras, they were just traversing the earth and exploiting everything and everyone. It was on that basis that the sages and the devatas, they all approached Lord Brahma, and then they all went to the ocean of milk, and Lord Brahma prayed to Vishnu, please come and save us. And Krishna appeared. And how did he appear? Devaki. Wasn't easy for her. Devaki and Vasudeva were in prison for a long time. They had 6 children who were killed in the prison house. Then Balaram, it appeared like it was a miscarriage. Krishna was born in the prison. That beautiful story where, I think it was in 1967, Malati Devi Prabhu and Shamsundar Prabhu, they were, before they met Srila Prabhupada, they were arrested for some selling drugs. And after they met Prabhupada, they went to court and they had to go to prison. So they had to explain this to Prabhupada. It was very embarrassing to tell Prabhupada. They said, Prabhupada, we have to go away for some time. And he said, why? Well, you know, we have something we just can't avoid. What is it? They were very much ashamed. They said, Prabhupada, we have to go to jail. And Prabhupada was very happy. He said, oh, Krishna was born in jail. And they were hoping that was the end. And then he said, why are you going to jail? So Prabhupada, we were selling drugs. Prabhupada said, oh, I used to sell drugs. his were pharmaceuticals, that's right. But still, Prabhupada was trying to encourage. So here we find many lessons in this particular narration of Srimad Bhagavatam. First of all, the asuras, the demons, were very, very powerful. They were literally slaughtering the demigods in battle. And on top of that, one day Indra, he was on his magnificent elephant, and he was on a procession down a roadside. He came upon Durvasa Muni, great sage, an expansion of Lord Shiva. You know, Atri Muni and Anasuya, they were living in a place called Sati Anasuya, which is near Chitrakoot in Madhya Pradesh. And that is where Ram and Sita lived when they began their exile for several years. It's a beautiful place on the bank of the Mandakini Ganga. And it was there that Atri Muni and Anasuya had three children, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. It's a long story, but they really wanted, Anasuya wanted, she had the darshan of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, and they offered her benediction, and she said, I want all of you to be my sons. And another time, Atri Muni was performing a yajna because he wanted the Supreme Lord to be son. This is in the Bhagavatam. And he prayed, I want, my Lord, I want you to be my son. And then, but he didn't know which was which, Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva. So they all became son. Brahma became Soma, Vishnu Dattatreya, and Lord Shiva became Durvasa Muni. Now there are many amazing stories of Durvasa Muni, usually depicting his intolerance toward aparads that he interprets to be toward himself, like for Ambarish and others. Now understand, Durvasa Muni is not an ordinary. Sometimes we think this Durvasa Muni is some kind of crazy sage who's always making curses. But he's acting according to the divine principle. He's Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva also is very inconceivable. He appeared as Shankaracharya. He destroys the universe too. So on this particular occasion, whenever Durvasa Muni makes a curse on someone, there's an amazing pastime that usually is in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam or other Puranas, which are instructive to the whole world. So this particular lesson is critical for every devotee's spiritual life. Because Indra is a devotee. He's not just some crazy materialistic person living in Beverly Hills or something. It took tremendous amount of tapasya and charity to become Indra. And we read in Brihad Bhagavatamrita that in Swargaloka, when Indra Dev performs yajna, Vishnu personally appears and accepts the offerings. Very powerful person. So Indra's a devotee, but he's karma mishra bhakta. He mixes his devotional service with his desire for some enjoyment and power and adoration and like that. So one day when Indra was on his procession on his mighty elephant, he came upon Durvasa Muni. And Durvasa Muni was so pleased with Indra, he wanted to bless him. So he took off his own garland and offered it to Indra. Indra, because of his high position, his power, control, his fame, he was proud. Pride blinds one. And when you are proud, inevitably you make offenses. What happens when you're proud is you're ungrateful. A proud person can never really be grateful. Only a humble person can truly be grateful. Because if you're proud, whatever you get, you think, that's all right. I probably should have gotten something better. Or I've gotten so many of these things, you know, I deserve. You take it cheaply. When you're humble, if whatever you get, you're really grateful. I don't deserve this. Thank you very, very much. Yes? If you give a chapati to a starving man, he's really grateful. He really values that chapati. But if you give a chapati to somebody who has so much, he just, another chapati. I have so many chapatis, so much. You know, who wants a chapati? Even if you say, oh, thank you very much, how much in your heart are you really grateful? Trinadapi sunichena. unless you're grateful, you cannot really benefit in spiritual life. Because you take Krishna cheaply, you take the holy name cheaply, you take the deity cheaply, you take the association of devotees cheaply. And if you take them cheaply, you see them as ordinary, and then it's just a matter of time till you make offenses. And then there's great disturbance. So Indra, he gets so many garlands. Can you imagine how many garlands Indra gets? And here's the Mahaprasad of Durvasa Muni. And because Indra is not a grateful person in this particular story, he's thinking himself so great, he didn't see the value of the garland. So he took the garland. Thank you, Durvas. Very nice garland. And he put the garland on the trunk of his elephant. And elephants, Prabhupada said, you know, no matter how good an elephant is, he's still an elephant. So he doesn't understand the value of this garland. So with his trunk, he threw the garland between his legs and crushed it. Durvas Muni, he wanted to teach Indra a good lesson. Actually, he wanted to teach all of us a good lesson. Not to make offenses of great souls. Not to be proud. Not to be ungrateful for the gifts that Krishna, Guru, and the Vaishnavas give us. If you're grateful, you're happy. If you're ungrateful, you can never be happy. You can never be content. So Durvasa Muni was disturbed that Indra, you are so proud because you have so much. Let it be gone. In the story, it doesn't really say he said anything, but he was disturbed. Because of that, not only Indra, but all the devatas were completely defeated by the devatas, by the demons. They lost everything. This is the result. Srila Prabhupada has given us so much of the supreme wealth, Mahanidhi, the highest, greatest of all wealth, is bhakti. The opportunity to serve. The opportunity to appreciate Krishna and appreciate devotees. What happens when we commit offenses is we lose our capacity to appreciate devotees. We lose the capacity to appreciate devotees' efforts in Krishna consciousness. And when we lose that, we lose Krishna altogether. Of course, we all have our justifications and our reasons and everything else. But all those justifications and reasons are born from those offenses. Because you cannot appreciate Krishna without appreciating the Vaishnavas. False pride. And when that happens, when we commit those offenses, the wealth of that appreciation is plundered from us by the ego, the ahankar, which is the greatest of all the demons in our lives. Really, the only enemy we have is our own false ego. That's what's keeping us from Krishna. So the demigods lost everything. But they were devotees. They were helpless. The demons were just polluting everything in all directions. So the demigods, they were repentant. Indra repented. He realized his mistake, but it was too late. So they all went to Lord Brahma. And usually Lord Brahma would chastise them for being so foolish, but still, they were sincere. They were essentially sincere, the demigods, always. But they were helpless. There's higher powers of Maya that are greater than any of us, no matter who we are, even Lord Brahma. Even Brahma, Vayu, Agni, Indra, eventually they all have to go to Vishnu for shelter. They went to the shore of the ocean of milk, and there Lord Brahma prayed on behalf of all the others. Brahma is the original guru. When a great soul prays for us, then Krishna becomes favorable toward us. On our own, who are we to approach Krishna? This is a universal principle. Therefore, it is said, yasya prasada bhagavat prasada. The spiritual master is pleased, Krishna will be pleased. We find Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also. His appearance was in a time of great trauma. Srivas Thakur, Haridas Thakur, Advaitacharya, they saw the condition of the people in Kali Yuga, and they saw what was to come. So much materialism. So much materialism in the name of religion. So much false pride. It broke their hearts. But they were helpless. At least that was the way they felt. It was Sri Advaita Prabhu who, on behalf of all humanity and all the devatas and everyone, Sri Advaita, he was praying on the bank of the Ganges with the Shaligram Shila and Tulsi leaves, crying out in loud prayers with tears for Krishna to appear. And it was on the basis of Advaita Prabhu's prayers that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in this world. And many times in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat, the Lord tells that I appeared only because of the prayers of Sri Advaita Prabhu. So Brahma prayed. They didn't see the Lord, but they heard about the Lord. Prabhupada explains this in his purport, that we may not see the Lord, but seeing the Lord is not important. What is important is that we hear about the Lord, and we have faith on the basis of what we hear. And only then, when we pray, does the Lord reveal himself to us. Srila Prabhupada addresses the challenge of atheists. Unless I can see God, how can I believe he exists? Prabhupada said these eyes are just made of flesh and water and all sorts of other material ingredients. The only capacity they have to perceive is other material ingredients. The eyes cannot even see the subtle material elements like mind, intelligence, and ego. What to speak of spiritual substance. But Krishna can reveal himself even through our eyes by his own divine will. So at the beginning we must hear, and on the basis of that knowledge we have faith and we render service. And then when Krishna is pleased upon us, then by his own sweet will he can make himself manifest. So Vishnu made himself manifest. And he told the demigods and the demons that now He said that now the demons are more powerful than you. There's no use in fighting them. Better you make a truce for a higher purpose that you could both unite on, to churn the ocean. Because if you churn the ocean, the ambrosia of celestial nectar will emerge for you to enjoy. Now this is very interesting. The asuras and the suras are lifelong enemies, beyond lifelong. They're always enemies. But even they were able to unite for a higher purpose. These political alliances have always been there. Just like in India or in Britain, where they have the parliamentary governments. These days, it's very rare that any government actually gets enough votes to have the control of the state. So they have to make alliances with enemies so that they both get a little power. And usually in every case, after some time, they end up breaking up and becoming enemies again. Political alliance. So it was something like that. For a higher purpose, unite. Of course, in Krishna consciousness, Srila Prabhupada taught us, we're not enemies. We're brothers and sisters. We may have so many differences, whether it's husband or wife, whether it's various devotees in a community, whether it's various communities of Krishna consciousness, whatever differences we may have, we could all unite on the higher principle. And what is the higher principle? The nectar of Krishna consciousness, the nectar of devotional service, the nectar of pleasing Srila Prabhupada. He said, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate. If the arch enemies of the demons and the demigods could unite for a higher principle, how devotees could unite for that higher principle? So Vishnu explained the whole process. It's a long story. I won't tell so much. And eventually they picked up the Mandara mountain and they brought it to the ocean of milk and they got the greatest of the serpents, Vasuki, to be the churning rope, and they went to start the churning process. And it was really difficult to bring that mountain. Both the asuras and the suras were united in trying to lift that mountain, but they were being crushed and their limbs were being destroyed. And ultimately the demigods just prayed, Vishnu, save us, Vishnu, save us. And Vishnu appeared on Garuda and picked up the mountain and brought it there. And then made everybody alive again and good health. So they started journeying. And the mountain began to sink. Because it's on the ocean. It began to sink, sink, sink. They were trying to hold it up. They couldn't do it. They cried out to the Lord to save them. And the Supreme Lord, he appeared in this world as Ajita. He manifested himself in so many ways. And then, when they prayed to Ajita to save the mountain, the Lord manifested as a gigantic tortoise, Kurma Avatar. Now here in Florida, you have alligators and you have tortoises. But when Krishna wants to be a tortoise, he's the best of tortoises. Across his shell was the distance of 800,000 miles. Now please, I think the Earth planet, to go around the Earth is 25,000 miles. So 800,000 miles is how many times bigger than the Earth? According to Vidyananda Prabhu, it is 32 times bigger than the Earth planet. Hare Krishna. And he very gracefully went down and under the mountain and supported it. And they began to churn. And he was so merciful that if you please the Lord, you make great spiritual advancement. So by his own sweet will, he had an itch on his back. So then when they were churned, when they were rotating the mountain on the back of his back, it was giving him, this mountain was trillions of pounds. And it was grinding on his back, and he felt a nice, pleasurable scratching sensation. And that way everyone made advancement for pleasing the Lord. They churned and they churned and they churned. And in this world, whoever we are, whether we're materialistic people or whether we're devotees, or what you expect is not what you get. Krishna tests you. Krishna puts impediments before you. They were searching for nectar. What was the first thing that came out? Poison. It's just the opposite of nectar. What they're looking for, they got the exact opposite. Nectar was meant to make them immortal, and the poison was about to kill them all, destroy all life. And it wasn't just a little bit of poison. It was massive poison just pouring out of the ocean. And this poison was hala hala poison. It was very powerful. It was spreading everywhere. It was on the verge of destroying all life within this universe. And there was nothing anyone could do about it. So on the indication of Lord Vishnu, who wanted to see Lord Shiva, his greatest devotee, glorified, they all went to Kailash, where they approached Lord Shiva with folded hands and prayed, "Save us." And Lord Shiva sees this poison, thick. It was radiating with danger. There was just no way to live with this poison. Today people are very much concerned about the ecology. Yes. The rivers are polluted, the sky is polluted, the earth is polluted. Can you imagine the ecological disaster that was about to take place that time? Poison was rapidly spreading everywhere. And Lord Shiva smiled. And he turned to his wife, Bhavani. And she was very much eager to rescue all living beings. So she gave her permission to Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva, by his own transcendental power, he accumulated all the poison, massive quantities, and concentrated it so it could fit in his palm. Then he drank it, and his neck became blue. Srila Prabhupada explains this is a great ornament. And Sukadev, Lord Shiva, before he drank it, he told his wife and he told the world why he was about to drink it. He said that accepting inconvenience and suffering for the welfare of others is the greatest way to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada therein explains that a Vaishnava is paradukaduki. That a devotee, the pain of another is his or her pain. The happiness of another is her or his happiness. And therefore a devotee is enthusiastic even to suffer for the welfare of others. This is so much a universal principle. Lord Jesus voluntarily accepted crucifixion. Haridas Thakur voluntarily accepted beating in 22 marketplaces. Srila Prabhupada accepted all those heart attacks and poverty and all the other inconveniences. Why? Because there's no better way to please the Supreme Lord. And Srila Prabhupada explains that the greatest way to benefit other living beings is to elevate their consciousness. To liberate the soul by reconnecting with Krishna. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he explained this Krishna consciousness as para upakar. It's the greatest welfare work. It includes the body, the mind, and the soul. We're giving prasad. We're giving a happy lifestyle, if we follow it properly. And we're liberating the soul through the holy names, through the association of devotees. No more birth, old age, disease, and death ever again. That is the greatest charity. And Lord Shiva, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu, he is the greatest Vaishnav because of that. Because he was willing to endure the greatest difficulty for our sake. He drank all that poison. And all the demigods and the demons and even Vishnu himself was glorifying Lord Shiva for doing that. And Lord Shiva was most happy because he pleased Lord Vishnu, Krishna. Then they continued the churning. And Lord Vishnu warned the demigods that so many temptations will come, which are more dangerous than the poison. Don't allow them to divert your attention away from the nectar, even though so many other things will come. So out came Surabhi, a cow that could give unlimited milk. And they gave the cows to the Brahmins so that they could have ghee to perform yajna for everyone's benefit. And then Uchaishrava, a wonderful horse, came out, and they gave it to the king of the demons, Bali Maharaj. And Airavata, an elephant, came out, and Indra took it. Then beautiful apsaras started coming out and dancing around, and so many other things. Becoming Krishna conscious is like churning the ocean of our heart. It's very similar. The path of bhakti is very much like churning our hearts. When we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're churning, 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 and so many things will come. And we're warned by the acharyas not to be distracted. One of the first things that comes out is the poison of so many of our anartas, or our desires that are dormant within our heart that we don't even see. Perhaps we all have this experience that envy and lust and pride and greed, it's there in us. But when we churn, it comes to the surface sometimes. And we feel ourselves dirtier than we ever were before. What is this chanting doing? Have any of you ever had that experience? It's in. It has to come out. It's like a healing crisis in natural medicine. You get worse before you get better sometimes. Actually, you're getting better. So the poison starts coming out. And then also so many temptations. We get opportunities. Sometimes wealth comes. Sometimes prestige and fame and power and knowledge. All these things start. You start getting all those things as you're chanting Hare Krishna. And if you try to enjoy those things, try to possess those things for yourself, then you stop searching for the nectar. The nectar of pure love for Krishna. Prema Pumartha Mahan, the highest nectar. We have to keep ourselves always focused on that. Vyavashayatmaka Budhir Ekeha Kurunandana Bahushaka Hinantashta Budhayo Vyavashayana. Krishna tells in Gita that those who are on this path are resolute in purpose. Their aim is one. The minds of those who are irresolute is many branched. So we have come to this movement for unconditional, unmotivated, uninterrupted, loving service to Sri Krishna. And yes, so many disasters will come in the process of trying to get that, like poison. So many impediments, so many things that come into our life that we never would have expected. We may have never even come to this movement if we knew that this was going to happen. It's just not what I expected. They expected nectar and poison. So similarly, those things will come to us. They have to. And if we start to think about the crisis or the trauma or the setbacks that come in our life in and of themselves, we're going to lose the opportunity. But vyavashayatmaka budhir ekeha kurunandana, if we are resolute in purpose, I'm after love for Krishna. I want to please Krishna. And we keep focused on that. Then through all the poisonous situations, through all the traumas and crises and setbacks and impediments that come, we will be focused on the essence. And we'll seek help. We see throughout this churning process, they were not only focused on the essence, but they always were seeking help. They knew it was beyond themselves. They were seeking the help of God. They were seeking the help of Lord Shiva. They were seeking the help of each other. And then the temptations come. Temptations that we may have never had if we never came to Krishna consciousness. Wonderful, amazing things that we could call our own and enjoy. These things are not bad as long as we keep our mind focused. Let it come. I'll use it for Krishna. It's not for me. I'll use it for Krishna. Knowing our fallible, vulnerable situation, if we get attached to any of these things for myself, we lose the chance. Determination is absolutely important to make proper spiritual advancement. In the Bible, Lord Jesus said, be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I spit you out. So we shouldn't be lukewarm devotees. What was that? There's many examples. Because Maya is very strong, and she wants to make you lukewarm. And then you just kind of coast along. And you give in to the impediments. We have to be determined. A devotee, I remember I was sitting in an audience while Prabhupada was on his Vyasasan, and a devotee asked Prabhupada, what if we do not have determination? That's a good question. What if we just don't have that determination? Prabhupada knew how to cut right through our maya. His answer was, if you do not have determination, you are an animal. And then he explained how that's the difference between a human and an animal. Determination to do the right thing. The willingness to perform tapasya. And then he said, if you don't have that, if you don't feel determined, you act determined. And if you act determined, Krishna will see that you are sincere and he will give you that determination. So we may not feel determined, but as an austerity, we act with determination. And Krishna will see we really want it. Krishna sees what we want by our prayers, by our desires, and also by our actions and our choices. And he reciprocates accordingly. all of these treasures came, and none of them stopped. They may have taken the things. Bali Maharaj took the horse, Indra took the elephant. So many things were coming. But they kept churning. That was it. So no matter what happens, we have to keep following the process of bhakti. We have to keep churning the heart by chanting our rounds, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, following the regular principle, associating with devotees, and trying to please Guru and the Vaishnavas. Whether we inherit $1 million or $1 billion, or whether we become temple presidents or GBCs or any of that stuff, we just have to keep doing the process and not let these things distract us from churning the treasure from our heart. Now we have come to this place where from the ocean emerges Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. Hare Krishna. She was born from the ocean of milk within this world. When Lakshmi appeared, everyone was enamored. And she appeared in such a way that she was unmarried and she was looking for a husband. Everyone felt themselves the most qualified candidate. Now, to be married to Lakshmi, you don't have to do anything else for the rest of your life, actually. She's the goddess of fortune. Prabhupada's explaining in this purport that in the spiritual world, Lakshmi is supplying Vishnu all of his opulences. She's supplying all the living entities in Vaikuntha all their opulences. In one beautiful purport, Srila Prabhupada explains very briefly the nature of Vaikuntha. He said, the size of all the universes in the entire cosmic manifestation and all the living entities within the cosmic manifestation is inconceivable. Yes? Really inconceivable. We cannot, even the greatest scientists cannot possibly come close to calculating what's in this one little universe. Chaitanya Charitamrita compares this universe to be one tiny little mustard seed in a massive barrel of mustard seed. And this is one of the smallest universes. That beautiful story that Lord Chaitanya tells Sanatana Goswami, where Lord Brahma wants to see Vishnu in Dwarka, Krishna. He says, so the doorkeeper comes to Krishna and says, Brahma wants to see you. He said, ask him which Brahma. Brahma, nobody asked that question before to him, which Brahma? He said, it's Brahma, the four-headed Brahma. So he went in and told Krishna. So Krishna called some other Brahmas. Come right away. And then he said, yes, bring him in. And he came in and he saw, because he identified himself as four heads, considering he was, you know, very special because he had four heads. He could see four directions. And he saw Brahmas with eight heads. And 16 heads, and 32 heads, and 64 heads, and 108 heads, and thousands of heads, and millions of heads. Now you may think, how can a million heads fit on one body? But that's your problem, not Brahma's problem. Krishna could do anything. Krishna could put an entire banyan tree in a little seed this big. You can't do that. No one can do that. Krishna can float all these unlimited planets and stars and suns and everything just floating in the air and for billions and trillions of years. So what's Krishna's problem to put a couple million heads on Lord Brahma's body. And you're thinking this would be a very, very uncomfortable way of living to have so many heads. He's the master yogi. Can you imagine doing headstand shirshasana with all those heads? But he can do it. He could move more flexible and gracefully than any of us. Krishna Mason like that. So little four-headed Brahma realized that according to the size of the universe, that's how many heads Brahma has, and he realized how he was insignificant. So Srila Prabhupada explains of all the size of the entire cosmic manifestations, all the universes and everything in between them, and all the living entities, he said, is hardly a small little particle in size compared to one Vaikuntha planet. Hare Krishna. The size and the population of one Vaikuntha planet is so great. And there's unlimited Vaikuntha planets in the spiritual sky. And the highest, the most intimate of all the Vaikuntha planets is Krishna Loka. And the best part of Krishna Loka for us is Vrindavan. So what is it that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada are giving us? What is the incredible, inconceivable value? It's giving us residence in a place beyond all these Vaikunthas, where Radha Shyam Sundar are eternally reciprocating with the love of their devotees. So Lakshmi Devi is looking for a husband. And she is so absolutely beautiful and charming, and she's the reservoir of all wealth and all fortune. And everyone wants to marry her, and everyone's really at their best. And she's walking, and they're all... And she wouldn't even look at anyone. She just walked right by them. The greatest of the demons, the greatest of the demigods, her eyes were fixed exclusively on Ajita, Lord Vishnu. She put the garland on him. And then they performed this wonderful Abhishekam for Lakshmi Devi. And Srila Prabhupada explains that she is Shriyam, which means that she has all the six opulences, wealth, strength, influence, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. And all these opulences throughout the creation are all received from the goddess of fortune. And then Prabhupada explains that she supplies all these opulences to the Supreme Lord and all of his devotees. And therefore the Lord is unlimitedly pleased with Lakshmi. Srila Prabhupada tells how in Vrindavan devotees chant Jai Shri Radhe. In this lecture, Radhastami in Montreal that I was previously discussing, if I remember right, Prabhupada says something very beautiful. He said, everyone is looking for Krishna. But Krishna is only looking for Radharani. Lakshmi is the goddess of fortune in terms of all the beauty, wealth, knowledge, strength, fame in the spiritual worlds of Vaikuntha is supplied to all the devotees and the Lord himself. And in the material world, Lakshmi appears as Durga and supplies all these things for materialistic people. But what is the real wealth, the real opulence of Lakshmi? It is her praying, her love. Whatever she has is only for the purpose of offering in pure love to Krishna. Srimati Radharani, her life, her soul, her everything is only her love for Krishna. And everything else is only for the pleasure of Krishna. And that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna in the mood of Radha to distribute that, the wealth of her love, to all living beings for the simple price of being the servant of the servant of the servant and chanting the holy names in that spirit. We are reading about this beautiful Abhishek of Lakshmi and how she is the supplier of all opulences for Vaikuntha, for Krishna, for Goloka, for this material world. All opulences are emanating from her. Who is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? In Srivasangam, they performed Abhishekam for Lord Chaitanya. And he was similar as this Abhishekam. And during that Mahaprakash, after the Abhishekam, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was fulfilling the desires of each and every one of his devotees by giving the greatest treasure, the greatest opulence of unconditional, unmotivated love. And through the holy names of the Lord, he's offering that same Radharani Krishna, as Lord Chaitanya is offering that same opulence to every living being, without consideration of who is fit or who is unfit. That is Lord Chaitanya. When we read the words of Shiva, that one who is willing to accept inconvenience for the welfare of others is most pleasing to the Lord. And we understand what Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving. Rupa Goswami himself said there is no incarnation more munificent, more merciful. Radharani is giving the innermost essence of all of her opulences, her prem to us, through the holy names and his divine grace Srila Prabhupada. He endured so much to perform the highest service and give the ultimate pleasure to the Supreme Personality of Godhead by distributing that prema, that opulence, to all of us. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.